There are those Christians who believe that speaking in tongues is the only acceptable evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Is that true? Here's Pastor Al Pittman.
What is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life? Power. It is not speaking in tongues. And I've been in both camps. The camp that says, evidence of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. I've been in those camps. But then I go back to the Word of God. And I realize that speaking in tongues is one of the many gifts that is distributed in the body by the will of the Holy Spirit.
Dwelling place, dwelling place, dwelling place. You are my dwelling place, dwelling place, dwelling place.
Some Christians think that they are prosecuting attorneys or judges. But God has called us to be witnesses. Hello, and welcome to The Dwelling Place with Al Pittman, pastor of Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus told his followers they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. They did indeed receive power, and that power to be a witness is not only essential, but available still today. We've just begun a new series in Acts. And Pastor Al will share the second half of his introductory message today. Let's join him in Acts chapter 1.
What is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life? Power. It is not speaking in tongues. And I've been in both camps. The camp that says, evidence of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. I've been in those camps. But then I go back to the Word of God. And I realize that speaking in tongues is one of the many gifts that is distributed in the body by the will of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, do all speak in tongues? It's a rhetorical question. No. Do all prophesy? It's a rhetorical question. No. But he said, let me show you a more excellent way. And then he goes into 1 Corinthians what? Chapter 13. Because if you can do all these things and have not love, you nobody. Because I've known people who can speak in tongues up inside, up and down the wall, and then the next day cuss you out. Amen. I'm just saying. Amen. And then I've been in the camp where people said tongues is of the devil because tongues have ceased. Well, I can't find a scripture that says the gifts have ceased. And they said, oh, wait a minute. 1 Corinthians 13 says where there's prophecy, it will cease. Where there are tongues, they will cease. But it also says when that which is perfect comes. So what is perfect? Prophesying is preaching the word of God, is foretelling the word of God. We're still prophesying because the perfect has not come. What's the perfect? Jesus Christ. Amen. Nobody's going to need to speak in tongues or prophesy or preach the gospel when Jesus Christ returns. Amen. So I've been in both of those camps. They say, it has ceased. And then they'll say, if you don't have it, you don't have the Holy Spirit. They're both false when you look at the word of God. And there's more I can say about that, but for the sake of time, I've got to move on. But I just wanted you to see that the primary evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life, Jesus said, I didn't say it, he said it, is power. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Tongues is wonderful, and all the gifts are wonderful, but they're distributed now, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, they're distributed according to the Holy Spirit's will. You don't get in a church, and the people are lining up to receive the gift of speaking in tongues. Oh, if you want to receive the gift of speaking in tongues or the gift of healing, get in this line, and we'll lay hands on you, and we'll give it to you. No! It is distributed by the will of the Holy Spirit, not the pastor or some prophet. Amen? Now, that's what the Word of God teaches. At the moment you come to Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. So, I don't know about that. The Holy Spirit's kind of out here, and you got to ask him to come in so you can have power. We need to rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. But the moment you receive Christ, you receive the Spirit of God. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that it's by the Spirit of God that is within us, Romans chapter 8, verse 15, that we cry out, Abba, Father, or Abba, Daddy. You can't call God Daddy unless you're his child. And the Spirit of God within you is crying out. Amen? So the Spirit of God is there within you. Now, here's what happens and why a lot of people think, they're unfamiliar with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because of their own careless and carnal living. Because through our own careless and carnal living, what do? We quench the Holy Spirit. That's what we do. The Spirit of God is given to us when we give our life to Jesus, Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you the comforter. He will lead you into all truth. And so the Spirit of God is given to us. But what we do is we get carnal. We start forgetting about the Spirit of God. We start trying to do it in our own power rather than the power of the Holy Spirit. And we began to quench the Holy Spirit through our own carnality. How do I know that? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 to 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When were you sealed? When you were born again. Amen. And by the way, nobody can break that seal. Let all bitterness, here's what quenches the spirit, all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, that is with all evil intent. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, what's interesting, when we begin to worship ourselves, to walk in carnality and quench the Holy Spirit, it's interesting that the Greek word for I is spelled in English, E-G-O. That's where it's spelled. The Greek word for I is spelled ego. And of course, ego in English means self. The idea or opinion you have of yourself, especially the level of your ability and intelligence and your importance as a person. In other words, you're always the smartest guy in the room. You're in a room full of people and you just think, oh, I wish they, you know, knew just how smart I really am. They'll soon discover and have me running everything, you know. Ego. The scripture teaches us, however, that we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Now, somebody came up to me after the first service and said, well, you know, does that mean that, or maybe it was last night, but on our Saturday night service, you know, what do you do when you know you're trying to achieve things and stuff? We're not to think of ourselves highly. I said, no, go to school, get the degree, achieve, man, start your business, be the, you know, compete, do all that stuff, you know. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But when you think of yourself, the Bible doesn't say don't think highly of yourself. It says don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. When you're thinking more highly of yourself, you think it's all you, has nothing to do with God. And what you need to do is stop and look in the mirror and go, only by the grace of God have I even come to this place. Amen? To put your trust in Him. Do not think more highly of yourself. Amen? I think Christians ought to be the greatest achievers of our time. Amen? They ought to be successful. They ought to be the ones on the honor roll and doing all these other things. And so He's not saying that you shouldn't think highly of yourself, but not more highly of yourself than you ought to. In fact, we are to esteem. In other words, if you think more highly of yourself, you're always thinking about yourself. But the Bible says we are to esteem others better than ourselves. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Esteem others better than yourself. If you can't esteem others better than yourself, you're probably thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. The devil is the god of ego. The Bible tells us as much as the devil said himself, wanting to occupy the position of God. In Isaiah chapter 14, he says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High, yet you shall be brought down to hell, to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit, the Bible says. I is the first letter in idolatry. It is the worship of yourself. That's what it is. The worship of oneself rather than God, which was the great sin of ancient Israel and the reason why they were carried off into captivity. Ego erodes the power of God, the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit in your life, the effective working of the Spirit of God. That's what ego does. As has been said, ego composes the acrostic, E-G-O, which is edging God out. Will I continue to edge God out in this new year? Because of my own ego, my own pride. And you have to edge God out in order to walk in bitterness, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, 31, 32. Walk in bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking with all malice. You have to edge God out to do those things, to hold on to those things. The antidote to those things is given to us again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, which is what? Kindness. A heart tenderized by the Holy Spirit that is yielded to the work of the Holy Spirit. And the antidote is also a willingness to forgive others. Well, how do I forgive? I just can't forgive. How do I forgive? How did Jesus forgive you? Forgive one another as Christ also forgave you. This year, let this be your prayer. Lord, thy will be done, not my will be done in my life. By doing so, we invite Jesus in rather than edging him out. In verses 9 to 14, let's move on. In verse 9 to 14, the Bible says, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are angels. Who also said, men of Galilee. Saying men of Galilee implies to me that this was a meeting with Jesus and his apostles, not Jesus and the multitude. Just him and his apostles. And he said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Amen. The same Jesus, the way that he left, he's going to come back. Well, how's he going to come back? Read Revelation chapter 19.
Pastor Al will be back in a moment with the second half of today's message in Acts chapter 1. The Dwelling Place is a listener-supported radio outreach. I'm sure you've noticed that Pastor Al rarely, if ever, mentions finances here on The Dwelling Place. He believes very strongly in that wonderful saying, where God guides, God provides. If you would like to partner with us financially, we would very much appreciate it. There are also ways you can support this ministry that don't involve finances. Praying for us is one way, and perhaps the most important way. Please pray that the Word of God would become real in the lives of those who hear the messages Pastor Al shares. You can also bless us by telling a friend about The Dwelling Place and inviting them to listen. Now here's Pastor Al with the conclusion of today's introductory message in our new series, Through Acts.
The Lamb of God comes back as a lion. And the Bible says he comes back and he strikes the nations with a rod of iron. Taking no excuses, calling no committees together, he will rule and reign with all authority, amen, over the nations. And we believe that things are being lined up even now for Christ's soon return. But he says that he was taken up in a cloud. Now, I heard a pastor say this the other day on television. I had to research it myself because I'm still learning. I have not arrived, as Paul said. And he said, well, you know, being taken up in a cloud, Jesus was received into a cloud. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that there's a cloud of witnesses around us. So maybe Jesus was received into a cloud of witnesses, people cheering him home, those saints who had gone on before. The captivity, Ephesians 4 tells us about, talks about that he led out of captivity into the presence of God. Anyway, whole nother topic. Maybe it was a cloud of the witnesses applauding Jesus as he was received by the cloud. Well, I said, well, let me look. Amen, because you got to check stuff out. Amen. And so I looked at the word cloud mentioned here, that he was received in a cloud. I looked at the word cloud in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and there are two different Greek words. Cloud here is nephele, and it means cloud in the sky, a visible mass of condensed water and vapor, clouds like you see in the sky today. He was received by a cloud. Amen? Just a cloud in the sky. In Hebrews chapter 12, it is the word cloud is nephos, which means a large, dense multitude. Two different meanings, all right? So it wasn't a cloud of witnesses that received him. He was just received by a cloud. They looked at him until he, you know, went into the clouds. And the two men appeared, the two angels, and they appeared to him and basically kind of rebuked him. What are you guys doing standing here looking? I mean, listen, isn't that like our human nature? God already told you what to do, but what do we do? You need to go forgive that person. You need to go and share the gospel. We're still looking for the cause. They're like, what are you doing looking? You guys need to get cooking. Amen. It's time to be busy about your Father's business. He's already told us what to do in this new year. And it's time to move forward. Amen. Stop your looking and get cooking. Amen. I like that. Because listen, here's the bottom line. You stand there looking all the time. It's wonderful to go to church and just look in the clouds. Oh, look at the pastor. Look at the worship team. Look at this. Oh, this is great. Where's it looking? Now God wants you to get cooking. Because faith without works is DOA. Your year is DOA if you have faith without works. Because faith without works is dead. Great faith, however, does not require perfect people. Then we read on here in verse 12 where it says, then they return to Jerusalem. They did what Jesus said. The angels had to stir them up. They go, oh, yeah, he told us to go to Jerusalem. And they went to Jerusalem. And they left from Mount called Olivet, which is the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. A Sabbath day's journey, according to the rabbis, was about 1 to 2 miles. And when you go to Israel with us, those of you who are going with us, we will stand on the Mount of Olives, and you will see, of course, the city of Jerusalem right there, the walls around the old city. And you'll see the eastern gate where Jesus will come back and enter through the eastern gates. And so we'll see it. We'll be a mile or so from the city, just as they were a mile or so, because you couldn't walk any further. It wasn't the Sabbath, but they said about a Sabbath day journey, just to give you an idea how long it was. It wasn't the Sabbath, you know, when he went up, I don't believe here. So they were about a mile to 2 miles away from the city. And he went back to the city. And the Bible says in verse 13, and when they had entered, there he went up into the upper room where they were staying. Who was there? Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, not Judas Iscariot, because he had hung himself, but Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in what? Prayer and supplication with the women, all the men and the women together, amen, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers, amen. And what strikes me here, I said that great faith does not require perfect people. If some of the people who are listed here that are waiting in that upper room, and one of them, of course, is mentioned as Peter. And this is cowardly Peter. This is Peter before Acts chapter 2. Peter was the one who denied Jesus 3 times. He was being a coward, and yet Jesus saw it worthy and fit to call him into his ministry. And then there was James and John. Remember them, the sons of thunder, the impetuous sons of thunder who wanted to torch everybody. We want to torch everybody. And we have these people in the church today. We have the cowardly and we have the vengeful. You know, let's kill them all, you know. God rained down fire upon them, you know. And then we have Bartholomew. Now, you say Bartholomew, you know, he is also believed to be Nathanael. Bartholomew and Nathanael being the same person. And it was Nathanael, when he was approached to follow Jesus Christ, that he said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He doubted. Anything good could come out of Nazareth, and Jesus was from Nazareth. So here was doubts. God calls people despite their doubts, despite their cowardice, despite their vengefulness. He calls us to himself, that which is imperfect. In other words, it really gives me a source of comfort for me to know that God is not looking for a perfect track record, but God is looking for perfect hearts. Say, well, I'm not perfect. Look what happened to me. I failed or whatever. Listen, in this new year, God wants to use you. He's not looking for a perfect track record. He's looking for perfect hearts. And note also, the Bible says that they were in prayer. It says they were in one accord, continued. It wasn't just a one-time deal, but they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Prayer. They were of one accord, united in continual prayer. Prayer is the great unifier of the church. You show me a church that's not praying, I'll show you a church that's divided. And the devil hates it. The devil hates it when we pray because he knows when we pray, we get things done. Especially if you are a married couple. He hates for married couples to pray because if I ask for a show of hands, how many of you as couples pray together on a regular basis? Not too many hands will go up. And why is that? Because the devil doesn't want you to. He'll make you busy or whatever. Angry with one another. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, Jesus said, if two agree concerning anything that they ask in the Father's name, that it will be done rather by my Father in heaven, he says. If two agree, The devil doesn't want us to agree. Prayer is agreement. And he doesn't want us to agree. But God has called us to pray. Because prayer threatens the devil's agenda. And what is his agenda in your marriage, in your life, to kill, steal, and to destroy? So we need to pray. There's unity in prayer. There's power in prayer. And I guarantee you, if you commit to pray, as a married couple especially, you commit to pray, we're going to pray together. Watch, all of a sudden, all heck's going to break loose. And you'll be too busy, the car break down, you know, whatever, you know, your mother-in-law come to stay with you, whatever it is. Amen. I'm teasing. Amen. I'm teasing. But it's always an excuse to not pray, and we should pray as a couple. In conclusion, what did we learn today? Because we'll pick it up at verse 15 next week. Here's four things I want to leave with you. Number one, and we'll go through them quickly. The acts of God are for today. Psalm 108, verse 13. Through God, we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Amen. Number two, promise follows obedience, obedient faith. Psalm 24, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Number three, we learn this. By his power, we are his witnesses. By his power. Don't try to do it in your own strength. And there is power to be a witness for Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Colorado Springs. Amen? There's power to transform our city, to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Can't do it in our strength, but in his power. And lastly, prayer unites imperfect people. Amen. Well, we are an imperfect lot. If you're looking for the perfect church, keep looking. We're not perfect here, but guess what? We believe in prayer here. We believe in the power of prayer, believe in the power of God's word, and prayer unites imperfect people. Jesus prayed this himself. He understood how imperfect we were. Therefore, he prayed in John chapter 17, I do not pray, he says, for these alone, for those disciples at that time, his followers, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's why the devil doesn't want us to be one, because as long as we're divided, the world will not believe. But when they see us gathered together here of all races, colors, and creeds or whatever, they say something, truly, God is in this place. Amen? And they believe that God has sent his son.
We hope that you've been blessed and challenged and encouraged by today's message. If you enjoy Pastor Al's teaching ministry, we have some good news for you. You can listen, watch, or download an archive of past messages and our current series in the Book of Acts with a simple mouse click at cwccs.org. Just click the Messages tab at the top of the page. And while you're checking out our website, be sure to download the Calvary Worship Center app for your device and take Pastor Al wherever you go. The Dwelling Place is also available at oneplace.com. And I would also like to ask you to take a few moments today to send Pastor Al an email and let him know that you enjoy The Dwelling Place on this station. You can also share a prayer request with us. Just send an email to amen@cwccs.org. We're excited to announce that our Calvary Worship Center online store is now available at cwccs.org. You can order shirts, Pastor Al's books, music, and more. Every purchase goes back into the ministry to further the gospel and help support this radio ministry. Just go to our website at cwccs.org and click on the store tab and make your purchase today. If you live in the Colorado Springs area and are looking for a church home, or you'll be visiting the area in the future, we invite you to come join us for worship here at Calvary Worship Center. You'll find directions and more information at cwccs.org. And no matter where you are, you can watch our services via live streaming right there at our website. You'll find directions and service times for both locations at cwccs.org. Have a wonderful day in the Lord. The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman is presented by Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Dwelling Place.